and has a very large evangelical movement in London, and he came to speak to us as students, and he was telling us about the greatness of cities and things. And I was sitting at lunch with him, and I said to him, "What about the suburbs and the villages and the small towns?" He says, "Oh, they don't really matter, do they?" And I said, "Oh, I think they do." And this is a guy who's used mightily by God in the cities. But I tell you something, this is where things happen. You might get the big mega churches in the cities, but people reach out and hearing what you're doing even this weekend and next weekend over Easter. Just keep it up, church. You're doing a great job. Just want to encourage you. A little bit myself, I suppose. Now, I'm David. Called to ministry, believe it or not, 40 years ago. I wasn't that young either. And I've been serving God in a few churches since then. And God has blessed and God has moved. I'm married. Got 3 children, 6 grandchildren. I know I don't look old enough. I know. I look too young and sprightly, I know. But there we have. And I've got a crazy spaniel as well. But that's a different story. But God is good, isn't he? God is excellent. And you're allowed to speak to me, please. You're going to sit there silent, are you? Good, good. You're good. Oh, no, you're not. Anyhow, it's a bit about myself. And, you know, I'm feeling a bit nervous, you know. I think it's college days was the last time I came out to a church I wasn't very, didn't know a lot about. And, it's quite new. I did work with the church at Stotfold for quite a few years with John and Philip. You know Philip well. And about 16, 17 years ago, it was felt that we should plant a church into Letchworth, and we did. And it's King's Community Church there, and it's going on fantastic with God, you know, serving community just like you are. And about 15 months ago, I retired from full-time pastorate. I won't say I retired from the ministry, because you never do you? No, you just grow older and older. Anyhow, so I just felt it was time to just rest, but broaden my wings. So it's quite interesting. Once a year, we've got a mission. Christine, my wife, and I go out to Kenya, and we look after it. We keep an eye on the children's work out there, and we built a church out there a few years ago in conjunction with Kings in Letchworth. And God is going, and we're going out there in 3 weeks' time. So please pray for us as we go out. And so here we are, Palm Sunday. I'm glad you didn't build me up too much, because it's not that you're going to say anything that I was going to say. So I was more worried about you building me up, actually. But there we go. I've always wondered, what would it have been like that first Palm Sunday to be a disciple? Have you ever thought about that? What was it like to be one of the 12 disciples? Those who walked with Jesus, you know, right from the very start of his ministry. Those who'd been in it, just to be in the presence of Jesus. I would have liked that, wouldn't you? Oh, they're not so sure on this. This side really liked to be. Now, you know, when he was there, when you see him laying hands on the sick and them rising up healed. When you see him laying hands on the lame and they start walking, blind eyes opened, wouldn't it have been fantastic? Wouldn't it? Good. We're warming now. How about when you see demons cast out? You know, it must have been absolutely amazing. And could you imagine being a disciple that day when Lazarus walked out of the tomb? Well, I would have been amazed, gobsmacked, if I can say such a thing. Think of all the other miraculous signs that Jesus did. The healing at Bethsaida. And all the other things that Jesus did. It must have been fantastic. Some years ago, I was fortunate to sit on the Mount of Beatitudes. It was a day like this. Actually, it was just before Easter as well, actually. It was a day like this. Gorgeous it was. And just to sit in that beautiful garden with other Christians, and we were praying, and we were just there. And then one of the group came up and I prayed for them. They were unwell and we just saw God heal them. And it was tremendous. And another time in the same trip, I sat in the corner of what they call, what is supposed to be called, the upper chamber. And I sat in a window. Now, thinking about it now, that's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? I remember when somebody was praying, somebody was sitting in the window and there was a preacher going on and they fell out the window. But anyhow, I sat in the window and I just felt the almighty presence of the Holy Spirit come down. And I was so blessed. So just like the disciples, I was blessed. I don't know if anybody else on that trip at that moment felt the same experience, but God met with me and it was tremendous. Would I like to have been a disciple in the days of Jesus? Would I like to walk beside him? Well, I think yes and no. There would have been good times. And of course, there would have been difficult and challenging times. And when we think about Good Friday, that would have been a challenge, wouldn't it? But how would you fancy? You've got a lot of stuff going on this weekend, or next weekend, or this week. How about pairing up and going out into the highways and the byways, given instruction to go and tell people about Jesus? Feel comfortable with that? Because that's what Jesus did with his disciples. Or how about taking all those hot cross buns? You're going to have 3 hot cross buns and 2 fish sandwiches. And you're going to have 50,000 and you're going to hand them out. Challenging? I don't know what the disciples... I've often put myself in that place where the disciples are and I try and think about what they were thinking about. What did they think? And now, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Luke's account says this. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there that no one has ridden, untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying them? Just tell them, the Lord needs it." Go to this village, go to this town, you'll see a donkey, you'll see a colt of a donkey, just untie it. If anybody asks, just say, the Lord needs it. It's the same in Mark's gospel. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, Mount of Olives. Jesus sent 2 of his disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And it's very similar in Mark's gospel also. Can you imagine that? You're just a disciple, you might have been a fisherman, you might have been, or any of the disciples, and you're being told by Jesus to go and get a donkey, a colt of a donkey, and bring it in. And what did they actually do? In Luke it says, "Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked," God, that must have been frightening, wouldn't it? They're untying the donkey and somebody comes out and said, "Oi, what are you doing with my donkey? What are you doing with the baby?" "Oh, it's all right. The Lord needs them." I think that's quite a challenge, don't you? And the disciples must have been thinking, is he asking us to go and steal a valuable donkey? Is he going to ask us to go and take something? You know, donkeys are quite valuable. When we were on this trip, it was quite amusing. We went, I think it was Jericho we went down to or somewhere like that. And somebody offered me 3 camels and a Mercedes for my wife. Now, I thought that's quite interesting because a camel was worth about £1,000. So I thought, £1,000, 3,000 and a Mercedes for my wife. No, I better not, you know. But they are the cornerstone. I'm sure you've seen the films the same as I have, that when you see these donkeys being used as work, carrying bricks and doing all, pulling ploughs and doing all the work, or they were their transportation. We know Jesus, Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem riding on a donkey. They were valuable. A donkey was valuable. They carried water, food, crops, mode of transport, as I said. Was he asking them to deprive somebody else of what was valuable? No, it's all right. No, it's fine. Come on. Oh, that's actually, it's okay, because Jesus said to tell them, oh, we'll send it straight back. We're just borrowing the donkey. It's fine. No, it's not so bad. Who do you really trust? Is there somebody you really trust in your life? Now, if they came to you and said, I want you to pop into Biggleswade this afternoon. There's a transit van parked up by the Asda. It's okay. Just jump in and bring it back because we need it for this afternoon. We need it to move all of those hot cross buns. How many of you are going to do it? This is what Jesus was asking the disciples to do. Go and get this vehicle that is valuable and important. Can you imagine that as you sit in the car and the keys are there and you're just about to turn it? Oi, what you doing? It's all right. Such and such needs it. We'll bring it back in a minute. I think it must have been very bold to be a disciple in those days. And what did the disciples do? They went and found the colt. They went and did it. They found it tied at the doorway and they untied it. Some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? And they just answered as Jesus had told them. And the people let them go. The disciples went and did as Jesus asked them. They did exactly as he instructed them. And it worked. And it was successful. And it was proper. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks upon them. And Jesus sat on them, as it says in Matthew's Gospel. Why a donkey? I was listening to the radio driving up and said, wouldn't it be much better if Jesus had ridden in on a big white stallion with crowds, with cloaks, and made a big procession of it? Wouldn't it have been better to come in a bedecked chariot? When we see our royalty, when you see King Charles come in, he comes in a very expensive car, or one of those beautiful coaches, doesn't he, with all the gold work on it and what have you. That's how they expected a king to come in, with all the splendor. We see the people, when we see a football team, when they win something big, they come on a big bus and there's a big hurrah going on as they're on the open deck bus, paraded. Jesus came on a donkey. Jesus came on a colt of a donkey. Why? Well, in Bible times, the donkey is a symbol of industry, of peace and humility. Peace and humility. We know that Jesus never really made a fuss, did he? He never wanted the adulation. He wanted to do what he was called to do. No more and no less. A white horse, if he'd come on that splendorous stallion, that would have been a sign of wealth. It would have been a sign of warfare. It would have been a sign of power and strength. Yes, our God, our Lord Jesus, has power and strength. But he uses it in line with humility. It's not look at me. It's come to me and find the Father. That is the message of Jesus. You know, the writings of Homer, Aesop and others. For example, They make donkeys look like stupid, dumb animals. But actually the Bible shows us that they're not. The Bible tells us that they are quiet, gentle, peaceful, and very intelligent animals. So who is it Jesus wants to associate? Does he want to associate with those with great power? Does he want to associate those with great wealth and wisdom? Yes, he does, but he doesn't want it for himself. He wants to meet with all of us just as we are. But he doesn't want to be seen as some great king who's going to overthrow, who's going to come with strength and power to push others down. He comes as humble and quiet and gentle. My experience of Jesus has always been he's never pressed anyone down. He's always lifted people up. And I thank God that in my life he's lifted me up. And I thank God this morning that what he wants to do with you is lift you up. You are so important to him. You are so valuable to him. This isn't in my notes, by the way. I just really feel this morning that God wants to lift you up. That God wants to elevate you to how he sees you this morning. You may think we're just a couple of dozen people in a chapel in the back of Beyond, but I tell you something, you are valuable to God. You are worthwhile, and God wants to lay his blessing upon you. So don't ever put yourselves down. Don't ever compare, because you are unique in his hands. And just as I'll say in a moment, all we need to do is as he asks of us. This donkey. Jesus' mission and ministry. He's humble, the bringer of peace. Peace with God through his suffering. It fulfilled prophecy, as we heard in our reading. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark and Luke all recalled how the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he rode the donkey. And it fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. The prophet said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See your king comes. Righteous, victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." Why a donkey? It's a picture of, as a symbol of humility and peace. Riding a donkey rather than a war horse or a chariot is a symbol of humility and peace, contrasting with what the people were expecting. The people are expecting somebody who's going to come and break down the oppression of the Roman Empire, the oppression of those who are cheating them and beating them and putting them down. But we know Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to give us peace with God. Significance of the colt? Why the colt? This young donkey had never been ridden before. And some interpretations that I read suggest that perhaps this colt is a symbol of the Gentiles, of the non-Jews, who were also to be saved in that way. That the colt was a young foal of a donkey and tied alongside. So, you're a disciple. You're the disciple. You've been asked to go and collect this donkey. You've been asked to untie it and bring it to Jesus. And you've been asked just to say, it's okay, the Lord needs it and he's going to bring it back. What made them do it? First of all, it was trust. They went out and did what they did because they trusted Jesus. He'd never let them down. He'd never failed them. Can I say today, I know Jesus has never failed me. He's never let me down. Can you say the same today? Can you? There's been difficult times and awkward times. But Jesus never lets us down. So the disciples moved in trust and they moved in faith. All he ever had ever said and done was trustworthy. All he had ever been is faithful. His words and instructions had always been good and they'd always come to pass. That's how they could step out to go and get that donkey. They knew if he asked them to do anything, it would be accomplished and they would not be brought to shame. And even if they're out of their depth, they would still see God glorified. I love that song, by the way. I hadn't heard it before, but it says, you know, the way it said that we give glory back to him, because I think that's the ministry of the church, to bring glory back to God. I just love that. Anyhow, back to your notes, David. Come on. Okay, they knew if he asked them to do something, it would be accomplished. If God has spoken, as the old timers would say, it's yes and amen in Christ Jesus. After being sent out into the mission fields two by two, they came back and they said, We saw the sick healed. We saw demons cast out. We saw everything that you told us would happen. It happened. Jesus is faithful, isn't he? Jesus is trustworthy. Didn't we see the sick healed, demons cast out? Didn't we see it? That's what you told us. And we were obedient. We trusted. And it happened. When we gave out the loaves and fishes, everyone was fed. When we did exactly as you have called us to do, it worked. So they had trust, they had faith. But here's a big one, they were also obedient. Now, I don't know what your children, grandchildren are like. Mine are very obedient, my family. Yeah. People don't like that word obedience today because it talks of someone else having the power. They were obedient. They were truly his disciples. He was truly their master. And so they did what he asked. So he asked of them and they did it. Obedience, as I said, is not a popular word nowadays. Because people like to do their own thing. They like to think better. But this is a hobby horse and a preach that I do quite often. I just don't understand people today going off on their own without respect. But I'll keep off that one. Come on, David, get back. Obedience. They were obedient. Did they ask him why? Did they if and but? They might have thought it. But they went out and did it. Perhaps today there isn't the same confidence we have in one another, in our teachers, in our lawyers, in our police, or any of those, our politicians. Perhaps we haven't got the confidence to be as obedient. But I tell you something, God is worth being obedient to, because he doesn't fail and he doesn't let you down. Conclusion and application, it says here. There will be time in our lives, and don't I know it, when God will ask us to do, when the Lord will ask us to do something which we don't quite expect. There will be times when he asks us to step out of our comfort zone. There are times when he will ask us to go and we're not sure. Or even do things we would rather not do. I came to Christ when I was about 27. So I'd lived quite a life up till then. I had rode with a Hell's Angels group. I had tried a lot of other things as well. And then coming to Christ, there's a bit of a story. I'll share that some other time if you invite me back. If you invite me back, that is. But one Sunday after I came to Christ, I stood on the corner talking to somebody I didn't even know and had the Bible in my hand, and I was just telling them of the love of God. And believe it or not, up to that time I was an introvert. I wouldn't say boo to a goose, although, as I said, I'd rode with some interesting characters. But there I was, speaking out for Jesus. And if you'd known me, that would have been the last thing I would have done. And the next last thing would be to stood here in front of you. It wasn't who I was, but God changes us. He equips us and builds us to be able to do what he wants. And so, although I'm not always obedient, I try to be. And I've learned it's always good to be. I can be obedient to my Lord because I trust him. Because he's faithful. And because he loves us. There will be times in our lives when you're going to be feeling out of your comfort zone. Out of your depth. But if you stand in Jesus, you'll know strength. And we need to be obedient to be able to stand in the will of God. You need the word, obviously, because this is where he speaks to us so much. I know I'm sharing a lot of testimony, I don't know why this morning, but when God called myself to the ministry, I said it to the wife and she said, yep, it's right. She said, you go to Bible college, I'll live here in the house with the children, and we'll sort it out that way. Actually, we couldn't afford to do that, but that's a different story. I spoke to my minister, and we kept on praying about it. And then he said to myself and my wife at the same time, sell up your house and follow me. Hang on a minute, we've got a child who's about 7, another one who's about 4. You want us to give up our foundation? You want us to give up our security to follow? We prayed a bit more, and that same prophecy kept coming, or that same word kept coming, sell up all that you have and follow me. And so that day we sold our house and all that we had, and we followed him. My mother-in-law thought I was irresponsible, insane, and absolute. Well, I won't tell you the other things she called me, but you know, God's never let me down since. We don't own our own house. We don't need to. For in my Father's house there's many rooms. So God will lead us out of our comfort zone and move us on. How will you know when God is calling? How will you know when it's the will of God? Well, it'll be in line with Scripture. It'll be in line with his character and who he is. Or check with someone that you know, somebody you trust in the church, and spend time in prayer with them about it. I did with my minister when God was calling us. Can I ask you this morning, can you really trust God? Do you really trust God? Can I trust God? Yes, we can. But where do you stand this morning? How great is our faith this morning? Do you notice the colt and the donkey were exactly where he said it would be? The disciples did. They didn't have to go scrabbling and searching for it. It was exactly as he said. God's word is always true. God cannot lie. That moment of dread, what are you doing with that donkey? His foreknowledge prepares the situation before us. The question asked, the reply given, no problem. Off you go then. You can use the donkey. Your Lord can have him. The colt had never been ridden, unbroken, yet it submitted to the will of God. Donkeys and horses, they need braking, don't they? I'm sure you've seen these rodeo riders and things like that. But this young animal just submitted immediately to Jesus. Faith, trust, obedience, submission. And that was the very first act of Easter, that very first Easter. We know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and there were the cries of Hosanna, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They laid down their palm leaves and they shouted. They got excited. It was party time in Jerusalem. It was great. They shouted for a saviour. And that's what they got. Might not have been the saviour they imagined, but they got the saviour who brought peace with God. They laid down the palm leaves. They shouted. They wanted someone to save them from the tyranny of Rome. But he saved us from our sins. And he made us children of God. He redeemed them back to the Father. They proclaimed him that day as King of Kings. And a few days later, they shouted, "Crucify him." But all who will believe, to them he has given the privilege to be the children of God. That's true today, isn't it? You are his children. We are his children. We are his disciples. So let us move in faith. Let us move in obedience. And let us move in submission and love to one who loves us beyond all imagination, more than we deserve, more than we expect. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, I bring you stuttering words this morning. Lord, I bring you stuttering words of a man. But Father, I pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit you take up what is needed to be heard and let it be heard. But Father, I ask most of all for everyone gathered here, including myself, Father God. Lord, speak to our hearts, not just today, but every day. Lord, let us trust you more. Let us acknowledge your faithfulness, your strength, your honesty. Oh, Lord God, let us acknowledge that you have never failed us. Lord, I admit this morning there are times I've never always understood what you've called. But Lord, you've always been successful. So Lord, I just ask this morning for all of us gathered that indeed faith will be that thing that makes us move. Obedience is the way that we move. Lord, and Lord, I thank you. We have that hope, steadfast and certain. And Lord, I pray that this place will be known as a place of salvation, where the work of that first Easter comes to pass in a mighty way. Lord, thank you for these wonderful folk. Lord, thank you for your love. And Lord God, help us cry out glory to the King of Kings in all that we say and do. For his name's sake and his name's sake only. In that mighty name of Jesus. Amen.